And if you're able, if you would stand for the reading. Psalm 118, page 511. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. You may be seated.
Thanks, Tom. It is indeed a privilege for me to share and proclaim God's word here at Windsor Baptist Church, where Mindy and I have been attending now for about 2.5 years. And I have really appreciated Pastor Ben's preaching of the Word of God. We've enjoyed fellowship opportunities that we've had. We've gotten to know some of you on a casual basis, and we appreciate the welcome that we've received here. I love that this is an intergenerational church. I love when Charlie Popjoy comes up here and with his enthusiasm talks about missions. I love when little Connor leaves the sanctuary and greets us all with a goodbye or have a good day. And I love to see these young men who are attentive to the Word of God each Sunday morning. So we're grateful to be a part of this fellowship. We typically sit right over there, but a few times I've ventured over into this part of the neighborhood, but usually we gravitate back there. You know, I was a pastor for 38 years, and I always knew where people were sitting. So if they weren't in that spot, I figured they weren't there. But just the way we tend to be, isn't it? I did serve as the lead pastor of the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, Delaware, for 38 years before retiring several years ago, while Mindy is a retired nurse. The Bible Fellowship Church is a fellowship of about 72 churches. I've said to many of my colleagues that Windsor Baptist Church could be a Bible Fellowship Church. We're Reformed, we're Baptistic, we're led by elders. So I feel very much at home in this fellowship. But as mentioned, I do still have responsibilities, and so some Sundays take us away to some of those other responsibilities that we have. We both lost our spouses 3 weeks apart in August and September of 2016. Mindy living in the Poconos and me living in Newark, Delaware. And we met through a mutual pastor friend, and we were married on May 16th, 2021. And so it's a reminder to me, note to self, it's your anniversary coming up. We settled in this area. I grew up in Emmaus, Pennsylvania, next to Allentown up there, but spent a good bit of my life in Newark. And we settled in this area, live actually around the corner in the preserve at Marsh Creek. And we're here because this was central to the 19 grandchildren that we have jointly. And so that's why we're in this area, and we were thrilled when we found this church just around the corner. So I want to share a little story. Years ago, in fact, this was shortly after my wife had suddenly passed away, and we had a missionary couple that we supported, and they would come. They were missionaries with Campus Crusade for Christ, now CRU, and they would come home, and they served in Hungary and Romania, and they would come back and give a report. Now, John Powers, the missionary, was progressively losing his sight to where he became totally blind at a fairly young age, probably in his late 50s or 60 years old. And he stood in the pulpit and he said, "You know, if I were writing my own story, I would leave out the chapter on blindness." And I was sitting there and he said, "You probably have your chapters." And I remember sitting in the pew. This was just shortly after my wife had died. And I remember saying, "I know what chapter I would leave out." That was pretty simple. We all have chapters in our life that we would rather leave out if we were writing our own story. So this morning as we begin, I want you to think of your own chapters that perhaps you would leave out if you were writing your own story. I don't have to remind you what that might be, but let me prod your thinking. A chronic illness or pain, a wayward child. Maybe it's a loveless marriage. The guy or girl that you like doesn't like you back. A broken relationship, a job loss. Maybe it's an abusive past, even present. A financial crisis, the untimely death of a loved one. Being cut from the team that you so desperately wanted to make. Not getting into the college of your choice. See, it doesn't matter the age. We all have chapters in our life, or we will, that we'd rather leave out. Perhaps you're in the middle of such a chapter right now, and you're begging God to turn the page and start a new chapter. You know, it's Mother's Day, we know that, and I was always mindful of the fact that for many, Mother's Day is not a happy day, for whatever reason that may be, and there may be some today, that very reason. Some may have stayed home today because it's just difficult. And so it may be that chapter of your life. I would always think about the fact that when we'd come to church, we know each other on some level, but we don't really know what that person sitting in the pew next to you is going through. Everybody has a story, and some of those stories are very painful. So how are we to interpret these difficult chapters in our lives? How do you make sense out of such chapters in light of God's big story of love and salvation and redemption for sinners? This morning I want to say to you that it begins with an accurate view of who God is. This morning we want to look at a psalm, you know, it's Psalm 118, that zeroes in on the character of God, why we can trust Him, why we can lean into His promises. Because, my friend, you've got to be convinced that the God who wooed you, the God who rescued you, the God who saved you and is now sanctifying you by His grace is an altogether, all the time, good God. who has nothing but good purposes for you. This truth is ground zero. If we are going to make sense and navigate through these difficult chapters of our lives, because without an accurate or a right perception of God, those dark chapters that come into our lives that we would never include if we had the choice, they will leave us shaken at times, disillusioned, confused, maybe bitter, angry at God even at times. If your measurement, just an illustration, if your measurement is a half an inch off in your first foot of wood, now I'd like to do DIY projects, and I've learned the hard way, measure twice and cut once. It works better that way. But if you're measuring something, even to talk about the cornerstone, if that cornerstone is off by a half an inch, by the time you get 100 feet down the road, it's going to really be off. Same with measuring a piece of wood. If you're half an inch off in your first foot of wood on an 8-foot long piece of wood, I did the math, you're going to be 4 inches off where you want it to be. If your view of God is off, when things are going well, it will spell spiritual trouble when the bottom falls out. So Psalm 118 provides us such a view of God for us and helps us to interpret those chapters in our lives that we would never choose, but which God authors for us as the sovereign Lord. This psalm provides ample evidence of a God who is indeed worthy of our trust. Now, when Pastor Ben asked me to preach about a month ago and we settled on this date, it's the only one that really seemed to work out, I informed Pastor Ben of the passage that I was hopeful to preach on, and he said he had preached on that passage on Palm Sunday. I wasn't here Palm Sunday. So I offered to do another message. He said, no, that's okay. Go ahead and do that. Now, I listened to Pastor Ben's message online, and as he always does, he did a marvelous job of unpacking this very clear messianic psalm in light of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the clear implications of every one of us. But my approach this morning in this psalm will be from a different perspective. So think of it as if we would take a gem, this gem of a psalm, and we rotate it just slightly, and we see its radiance come through in a different way. Just as if you take a diamond, and if you'd turn it into light, you'd see a different beauty from that. You know, that's why we can study and read the Word of God for a lifetime and continually get new insights from even very familiar passages. So I've entitled my message, The Believer's Bedrock Conviction in this psalm. We find an elaboration and unfolding of God's nature and character, the very enduring goodness and steadfast love of the Lord. So the psalm begins and ends, sandwiches this psalm with the theme of this particular psalm. Verse 1, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Drop all the way down to the end, verse 29, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Pastor Ben noted that love, steadfast love, translated in different ways, is hesed in the Hebrew, and it's a covenant love. It's a love that is bound by covenant, that which God enters into with us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a truth I want you to know. As we see this first call to praise, an understanding of God's enduring goodness and steadfast love will fuel a life of thanksgiving and praise. If that is our bedrock conviction, it will be that which will fuel a life of praise, a life of thanksgiving, a life of gratitude. I would say to my congregation many times, we should live a life of lavish gratitude for his abundantly lavish grace. Verses 1 through 4 repeat this refrain. Let Israel, that is the people of God, say. Let the house of Aaron, that is the priesthood, the spiritual leaders, say. Let those who fear the Lord, that is all who belong to God, both Jew and Gentile alike, say that his steadfast love endures forever. We know in Bible study that repetition is one of God's tools to say, this is important for you to remember. And so he repeats it. I want you to think about something this morning. Every one of us wakes up each day with a fundamental view of who God is, of his character, his nature, whether we consciously think about it or not. I want you to think about that for a few moments. This view of how we view God is shaped by a variety of factors. It may be shaped by your background with your own father. It may be your life experiences. It may be the teaching that you've sat under for a lifetime. Maybe the culture, maybe your parents' views, or your own understanding of Scripture. But the main idea that I want you to grasp in my preaching this morning is that if you are going to navigate life in this broken world in a way that honors God, if you are going to make sense out of your own suffering and brokenness, which you will experience, it is imperative that you fundamentally believe that God is a good God who loves you with a steadfast love. Now, that's a long statement. Simply this, if you're going to navigate life in a broken world, you better believe that God is a good God. Now, I mentioned we all wake up with a fundamental view of how we view him. So what is your perception of God? What factors have shaped that perception in your life? Do you view God as a doting grandfather? Recently, my daughter sent me a picture of a T-shirt. It said, I want it, told Pop Pop, I got it. That's what we're here for, right? Is your view of God that he's a doting grandfather who gives you, should give you whatever you want? Or is he a strict disciplinarian? Is he one who's easily angered or disappointed in you? Is he one who puts unrealistic expectations on you and then gets angry when you stumble? Or is he one who is a good God, who delights over you, and who delights in overflowing with loving kindness toward you? So that's why I've titled this The Believer's Bedrock Conviction. That God is an altogether and all the time good God must be this anchor truth. So when things are going well, it's easy. God, you're a good God. But when the bottom falls out, it's not so easy to truly say and mean it, God, I am convinced that you're a good God. So do you truly believe that this morning? Have you embraced the goodness of God, that he's an altogether, all the time, good and gracious God? Have you embraced that as the, not what you know in your head, but have you embraced that as the functioning or ruling conviction of your heart? That which guides you and your thinking and your perception and your interpretation of your life events every day, every moment. When I'm sitting in that traffic jam, why in the world are they doing construction on a holiday at rush hour? God, aren't you a good God? Why would you do it? We get upset at the silliest things sometimes. You know, it's an interesting note, I think. In the garden, how did Satan attack Adam and Eve? He attacked the character of God. He attacked God's goodness. He said, basically, God is withholding something good from you. And if you'd only eat of that tree that was forbidden, your eyes will be opened. He is withholding something good from you. Attack the goodness of God. Of course, they ate and their eyes were opened, all right, but to things that we were never designed to experience: death, suffering, sin. So verses 5 through 18, the heart of this psalm, elaborates on God's enduring goodness and steadfast love. So notice God's enduring goodness and steadfast love are present in our suffering. It is present in our brokenness. Notice immediately following the declaration of God's goodness that the psalmist cries out of my distress, I called on the Lord. My enemies, that is the nations, surrounded me. I was pushed hard so that I was falling. And immediately, we see that God's goodness and steadfast love do not isolate us from distress, heartache, pain, and crisis. We know that. It's part and parcel of living in this broken world. The psalmist's enemies were belligerent nations rising against him, warring against him. But for you today, while there are nations at war, not on our homeland, your perceived enemy that is sapping your joy may be something quite different. Again, perhaps cancer, chronic pain, a relationship failure. I've mentioned some of these. Finances, a wayward child for whom your heart is breaking. A job loss, it could be any number of things. It is important to understand this. Asaph said in Psalm 73, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped when I envied the arrogant and saw the prosperity of the wicked." God, you're a good God. I know that. But what in the world is happening? As I look around, as I see events in my own life, God, I don't see that goodness. I'm not feeling that. I'm not experiencing that. So in the midst of the brokenness of this life, we can easily forget and doubt the goodness of God. That is why in those times of suffering, we must intentionally and specifically look for evidences of the goodness of God. And this next section describes the ways that God's goodness and steadfast love are evident. I hope that you'll see some of these and experience these in your own life, even as we go through these seasons of life. That God's goodness shines through the clouds. But you know, there's a little bit of a problem when we talk about God's goodness. You see, we define God's goodness a certain way, and God defines his goodness in a different way. So for us, it's easy to spill out, "God, you're a good God," when things are going well. But it's not so easy, as I mentioned, when the bottom falls out. And we define goodness in that way. It's a life of uninterrupted ease. It's pain-free. It's when life goes our way. It's in that sweet spot of life. I would at times think, you know, when things are just how I want them to be with the family and with life, I'd say, boy, if I could just freeze-frame that moment. Freeze-frame that moment. How sweet that would be. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. But that's how we view God's goodness. And God's view of goodness includes those things, but God's view of goodness also includes suffering. Get that? God's view of goodness also includes suffering. Why? Because of the good that God produces in our lives through that suffering. And there's many places in Scripture that elaborate on that, those good purposes of God to bring us into conformity with Jesus Christ. So again, I'll just ask you to consider for a moment. Where is the relentless brokenness of this world most affecting you currently? Romans chapter 8 is a chapter on relentless brokenness. We groan. Creation groans. We groan through the brokenness of this world. Where is it most affecting you currently? And it can be relentless. There are people who face what I call 24/7 situations. Those are the situations that you wake up with in the morning, you put your head down and go to sleep with them at night, and they're on your heart 24 hours in between. God is a good God, even through that. So the psalmist declares an amazing and comforting truth. As we look at these evidences of God's goodness, he says, God is on my side, and he hears me when I call upon him. Look at verses 6 through 9. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. Two times, he says, the Lord is on my side. He is my advocate. He has my back. He has my best interests at heart, whether I feel it or not. He is not out to harm me, but he's out to help me. Now, notice I didn't say he's not out to hurt me. Now, I say this, be careful, hear what I'm saying. We love our children. If there needs to be a surgery, we submit our children to the hurt of surgery for what the benefit will be in the long term. So God, even when pain comes into our lives, it's not to harm us, but it sure can be painful. But he's got good purposes, and he has my best interests at heart. When my daughters, I have four daughters, when they were growing up, I always wanted them to know, and I still want them to know, girls, I'm on your team, always. I have your best interests at heart. When you embrace the truth that God is good and that he loves you with a steadfast love, when you know and embrace the truth that he is on your side, you can have confidence. And you can take refuge in him. You can trust him. You need not fear anything, because everything that we experience will have come through his sovereign hands. And you can know that he is at work even in your pain and suffering. But I mentioned that God's goodness is present with us in our suffering. It's there. He's still good. It shines through there. But let me take that a step further. Not only is God's goodness present in our suffering, get this, God's goodness, our suffering is an evidence, it's proof of God's goodness. That's a striking thought when you think about it. Suffering is part and parcel of God's redemptive and sanctifying work in our lives, his work of refinement, his work of growth. His work of growing Christ-likeness. In verse 18 of this psalm, the Lord has disciplined me severely. Hebrews 12 speaks about the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father. If he doesn't discipline us, he doesn't love us. But he's not given me over to death. God's goodness, suffering is an evidence. Not only is it present in our suffering, but it's an actual evidence of God's goodness to me. So the rest of this psalm identifies four significant evidences of God's goodness and steadfast love toward us. He is our helper, number one. He is our strength, number two. He is our joy or our song, number three. And he is our rescue, number four. We're going to look at these quickly. First, he is my helper. Evidences of God's goodness that we experience every day of our lives, no matter where we are within our circumstances, evidences that he is good. First of all, he's my helper. God is not a distant bystander in my life. He is not an aloof observer to my plight, every detail. He is present. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. He intervenes, not always on the timetable that we want his intervention, but he intervenes. He comes alongside of the Holy Spirit. We know he's our paraclete, one who comes alongside of us and helps us. I try to illustrate this. So a number of 5 years ago, let's say, I decided to play in a senior men's baseball league. I played baseball my whole high school, Legion, college, and I had some buddies who were playing in the league. They said, Bill, why don't you play? So after 50 years of not playing, I decided to play. I found out that the joints don't work the way they used to. The coordination's not what they used to. So last year, I actually went to a Grand Slam in Malvern, and I took hitting lessons from a fellow. He said he had coached hitters who had gone on to the major league. So I thought, well, I've got nothing to lose. It turns out I didn't have a lot to gain either, but anyway. So he came alongside of me and showing me how to, I was a pitcher, so I never took a whole lot of interest in hitting. But my arm won't let me pitch anymore. So he came alongside of me, Tomorrow I'm playing in a golf outing for a board and a ministry that I serve on, and I tried to get golf lessons a few weeks ago, and the guy said, sure, I'll be happy to work with you. He never called me back, but he would have. I can read a golf magazine, but I'll tell you right now, I won't learn a thing by reading a magazine. I need a guy to come, look at me, come alongside of me, tell me how to place my feet. I play, but I don't play very well. And just tell me how to grip it, how to hit it, and maybe I'll shoot par one day. Doubtful, but. Or think about it. This is one we can all relate to. If you're teaching a child to ride a two-wheeler, what do? You run alongside of him or her. You run alongside. You hold the back of that seat. And then you let go for a little bit, and you let go for a little bit longer, and soon you just watch your child just ride off. And then they realize that you're not holding on, and then there's trouble. He comes alongside of. The Lord is my helper. He comes alongside of me. He has my back. God's Spirit is there alongside of us to help us in our time of need. Both Mindy and I learned this very, very specifically through our season of grief and darkness, that he would come alongside of us and be what we needed every day, day by day, even moment by moment. I remember praying, Lord, would you help me put one foot in front of the other, and Lord, would you be pleased to put my feet down gently? And he did. And he was gracious to Mindy through that season as well. He is my helper. Thanks be to God. He comes alongside. He is my perfect helper. Secondly, he is my strength. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my strength. That is, he is my sufficiency. He is the one who sustains me through trials, day by day. One of God's promises that we cling to is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted or tested beyond your ability, but with the temptation or the test, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to bear up and endure it. It doesn't mean, please understand, it doesn't mean that God will not test you beyond your human strength. He does that all the time. Many things we face are beyond our human strength. Raising kids is beyond our human strength and ability and wisdom. But he will not bring anything into your life that will be beyond what you can handle in the sufficiency and strength of his power as he comes alongside of you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:8, and I would paraphrase it this way. In our own strength, facing things in our human ability, we are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. But in his strength, drawing upon his sufficiency of the indwelling Spirit, the one who comes alongside as a helper, with the Lord as our sustainer, we are not crushed, Paul would say. We are not driven to despair. We are not forsaken. We are not destroyed. In his strength, the life of Jesus is made manifest in our mortal flesh. We're to follow in Christ's path of obedience through our suffering. He's our helper. He's our strength or our sufficiency. Third, he is my song. That is, he is the source of my joy in a broken world. Joy is not backslapping happy, okay? That's contingent on our circumstances. Joy is a deep-seated sense of contentment and well-being that can only come from walking in a relationship and fellowship with God. Because the Lord is my helper and my sustainer, we are able to rejoice even in suffering. Several verses remind us of this. I'll just mention a few. Romans 5:3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Or James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Or 1 Peter 1:6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How in the world can the writers of Scripture, can God be so confident that we can be rejoicing in the midst and in the very face of suffering? It's only because we know the nature and character of God and what our good God is doing in our lives through the suffering that he brings into our life. He is refining our faith. He is refining our character, deepening our faith. Paul Tripp, who I love to read and many of his works, he speaks of two kinds of grace. He speaks of the grace of release. That's what we long for. Lord, set me free from what I'm experiencing now, Lord. Turn the chapter, turn the page on that chapter. Lord, get me out of this predicament. But God is often more interested in what Paul Tripp calls not the grace of release, but the grace of refinement. Lord, mold me and shape me in this crucible more and more into what you desire for me. Again, I mentioned, and it's not about us, but just illustration, Mindy and I are not the same people we were before we lost our spouses in 2016. We're not. And some of you have lived it, and you know it changes you. Going through those valleys, those chapters we would leave out, are times that God uses to teach us, to shape us, to refine us, to strengthen us in our dependence upon him as our helper, as our strength, as our song or our joy. Fourthly, most significantly, he is my rescue. Not only is he's my rescuer, he's my rescuer. Verse 14, the Lord has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. And so from here on, the psalmist identifies the goodness and steadfast love of God that opened the gates of righteousness that we may enter in. It is God's big story, the provision of salvation through Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Verses 21 and 22, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. As we've heard, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Yes, we know this is a crystal clear reference to Jesus Christ, rejected by his people, who became the cornerstone, the capstone, the foundation of our salvation story. That story that is so simple that a four-year-old can understand it, but it's not simplistic. It's so deep that we can live a lifetime and live 100 years and never fully grasp the depth and the richness of that plan of salvation that God has worked out. This one who died on the cross, the righteous one, who died in our place to secure the forgiveness of sin for all who will embrace him as Savior. It is God's rescue plan, as verse 23 states, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This salvation plan set before the foundation of the world was laid. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world in that plan of God. This is marvelous. This is God's doing. It's God's rescue plan. Salvation is all of God from beginning to end. There's nothing that we do to earn our own salvation. There's nothing we can add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is God's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The most wonderful expression of God's goodness and steadfast love. God's big story. The overarching story of the Bible and our personal story merge. Verse 24 states, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Pastor Ben did a wonderful job in explaining this on Palm Sunday. You know, we often would hear that. Somebody would say, he referenced it in terms of an optimist who would say that. We just hear, you know, a new day. Hey, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's true. Every day we wake up is a gift from God. We're called to rejoice and be glad in it. But that's not what he's talking about here. So let me read verses 21 to 24 together. "I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You see, the day the Lord made clearly was the day that Jesus Christ became the sacrifice for our sin. It is the day that Jesus Christ was offered up to bear the wrath of God in our stead. It was the day that made possible our rescue from sin, the day that was the culmination of God's enduring goodness and steadfast love, his hesed love. That is the day that we're called to rejoice and be glad in forever. And here's the final point that I want to emphasize today. It's only because of that day. It's only because of that day 2,000 years ago that we can experience God's enduring goodness and steadfast love today. It's only because of that day 2,000 years ago. Without that day, today is a day without hope, without forgiveness, without eternal life. Without that day, we would be without a home in heaven after this life. Without that day, we would be on our way to an eternity separated from God. Without that day, today, we would be crushed. We would be driven to despair. We would be forsaken. We would be destroyed without that day 2,000 years ago. Thanks be to God. Because of that day, you and I can have the forgiveness of our sin and the gift of eternal life. All we need to do is cry out as the psalmist did, "Save me, O Lord. I put my trust in Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the righteous one who took my penalty upon himself." Place your trust in him, and he will hear you and grant you the free gift of eternal life. Because of that day, you can face today. What's that little chorus? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I can face today, too. Because of that day and all that it's holding for you, with joy and confidence and hope, no matter what you are faced with today, that day in God's big story is the grandest expression of God's enduring goodness and steadfast love. That day makes your story, your personal story, significant today. Today, in the midst of your greatest challenge, whatever that chapter is, perhaps one you're in the midst of right now, your deepest disappointment, your darkest journey, the Lord is your helper. The Lord is your strength. The Lord is your song. The Lord is your rescuer. So I think we need to consistently, continuously go back to that day to call to mind God's enduring goodness and steadfast love. When you doubt his love, when you don't feel loved by God, remember that day. When you are discouraged, remember that day. When you question his love, remember that day. The grandest expression of his enduring and steadfast love. So if you're going to navigate life in this broken world in a way that honors God, if you're going to make sense of your own suffering and brokenness, it is imperative that you fundamentally believe that God is an altogether, all the time, good God who loves you with an enduring and steadfast love. I lost my wife on September 2nd, 2016. She went in for a routine procedure. They hit an artery and two hours later, she was gone. Mindy's husband discovered cancer 2 weeks later. He was in the presence of Jesus. These rocked our world. In that, and I know Mindy's family was the same, in that hour of darkness and in that hospital room when we were told that she was gone, and my four daughters and me played the song by Lauren Daigle, "If he doesn't move the mountains, you want him to move. If he doesn't answer the way you want him to answer, that still I will trust in him." One of the things that clearly in our hearts, though we didn't understand it, we didn't necessarily like it, but God was there. He was there, and he's good. And so Mindy and I met through a mutual pastor friend, and when we got married and began that relationship and got married, one of the things that we wanted people to know, and I will continue to declare that, we say, God, you're a good God. You brought Mindy and me together in this season of our life to share this part of our life together as we go into the sunset. But we wanted people to know, if I remain single for the rest of my life, if Mindy would remain single for the rest of her life, God is still an altogether all the time good God. It would not change his goodness. But out of his goodness, he blesses in ways far beyond what we deserve. So I close going back to the missionary who came into our sanctuary and gave a report and said he would leave out the chapter on blindness. And I'm thinking, yeah, I know that chapter. I know what I'd leave out. But before he sat down, he said these profound words that have impacted me dramatically. He said, "But who am I to think that I could write a better story of my life than an altogether, all the time, good God? Who am I to think that I could write a better story than an altogether, all the time, good God who has only good purposes for us and whose desire is to bring us into conformity to Jesus Christ and ultimately bring us home to be with him forever?" And so the psalmist responds with the only appropriate response, verses 28 and 29, "You are my God." I love that. Personal. "You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good all the time. For his steadfast love endures forever." Yes, live with lavish gratitude for God's abundantly lavish grace. Where in your life today do you need to see God as on your side? If God is for us, who can be against us? Where in your life today do you really need to know that God is your helper? "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear." Where in your life do you really need to embrace that God is your sufficiency? He's your strength. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Where in your life, again, do you need to know and embrace that he is your rescuer? "For the wages of sin is death," what we deserve, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the grace that flows out of his goodness. Let's pray. Our gracious God, oh, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that reveals to us who you are, what you're like, your nature and character that we can bank on every moment of every day. And I thank you that you're a good God all the time. Lord, there are those here in this sanctuary who may be doubting that today, maybe don't feel that goodness. I pray, oh God, with the eyes of faith that each one of us would be able to establish and settle, even now while things may be going well, that we would establish and settle that conviction in our lives that, God, you are an altogether, all the time, good God with only good purposes for your children. Lord, it's only by your Spirit that you can take your word and bring it to bear upon the lives of each one, from the very youngest to the very oldest in this sanctuary, to accomplish what you desire in our lives, and always, always by your grace and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.